Morning. It is certainly good to be here and worship the Lord today. We are enjoying our study of the Old Testament, focusing on the idea of His story is our story. Let me encourage you as you are reading your Old Testament and going along with our reading plan 2+1, that you often reflect and think about how His story, the story of God, is our story, and how we need to model and follow what God is doing in the Old Testament and what He did in the Old Testament in our own lives, and see that put into practice in our own lives. A government census taker went up into the Ozark Mountains, and when he was there, Bridges, am I on? If I am on, turn me up a little bit. Doesn't seem up to be normal. He went up into the mountains, and he went to a home. And when he was there, he stopped by and he knocked. The mother came to the door. She said, the census worker said, I need to know the number of people in your home. The lady says, well, there's me, my husband, there's Ray Bob, Billy, Mary Sue, Jill. And the census worker stopped and said, ma'am, I don't need to know all the names. Just need to know the number. She looked at him rather angrily. Said, sir, they ain't got no number. They all got names. You know, that's the way it is with people, isn't it? Sometimes you get treated like a number. You don't want to be treated like a number. You want to be treated like a name, because you are an individual. And we all know that there's a lot of people that don't know our name. And we appreciate it when someone remembers our name. And there's a certain level of friendship, and there's a certain level of closeness that comes when people know our name. And we know someone else by their name. You know, there's a lot of people you might just know as the coach, or you might know them as Mr. or Mrs. somebody, and you know that last name. But when you know them on a first name basis, it's a personal relationship of where they're your friend. And you've known them maybe for a while, and you've got to know their kids and their wife and their family, because that's Joe, that's Bill, that's Josh. It's not just the preacher down at the Church of Christ, that's Josh. You see, it's a personal name. And the name we're studying about this morning about God is God's personal name. And God wanted us to know His name. And this morning, I want us to know three things about this name, the name Yahweh, I Am. First of all, it is God's personal name. It's used over 6,800 times in the Old Testament. Think about that. 6,800 times it is used. And it's not used like Elohim to refer to some other gods at times, but rather it is always used to refer to the Lord God, the God of the Bible, Yahweh. It is God's name in the Old Testament. Now, there's been a lot of stories developed over time about this name, and it is known for the four consonants, YHWH. Of course, that's different in the original language, but these four consonants, and sometimes you hear this maybe referred to as the Tetragrammaton. And what's interesting about this is that the Hebrews, of course, did not use vowels. And they didn't have vowel markings. And somewhere along the time, in ancient times, they developed this belief that you weren't supposed to utter this name. And it was really an unfortunate thing, because over time then, there was this loss of exactly what the vowels should be. And scholars believe that it's best pronounced, as I've been doing it, Yahweh, that the vowels are probably an A and an E in there. And this actually leads to a misunderstanding, or some people want to talk about, and we rightly at times use the word Jehovah. In the old American Standard Version, you translated this term with Jehovah. The term Jehovah actually was developed in about 1518 by a man who took these four consonants, basically that's the J in English as well, he took that and he put the vowels in from another word that refers to God, Adonai, and he came up with the word Jehovah.
And so those who want to say, well, Jehovah is the only proper name for God, are actually using a word that was just invented in 1518.
And so that's a misunderstanding, and it's not a true statement.
This is the term, but we'll just use it or refer to it as Yahweh. And in Exodus 3:15,
God is going to speak about this name. I want to read what is said here. This is, of course, at the burning bush. And in verse 15, notice the Bible says, God also said to Moses, say this to the people of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever. And thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. The term rendered Lord there. And by the way, you always
can know when this name is used in the Bible, because translators and Bibles will record it in the word Lord, all capital letters, L-O-R-D, all capital. And you see that that's what's used here. God says, this is my name, Yahweh, Lord, and I'm going to be known for all generations to the children of Israel through it.
Later in chapter 6, still talking to Moses, in verses 3 and 4, he will say on that occasion, I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty, but by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them. Probably the idea is I had not fully defined what it meant to them. I had not fully explained it to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land to which they lived as sojourners.
God describes himself with this personal name. We might think about this name throughout as it is used when God deals with his children.
Throughout the book of Genesis, we began last week, said that the word Elohim is used, God in general sense, used 32 times in 31 verses. God created. But then we move to chapter 2 in Genesis, God creates man, and it explains God's dealing with his creation, man and woman. And that's when we find Yahweh used.
Yahweh is the one who forms and brings life into man. Yahweh is the one who will create the Garden of Eden for man to enjoy. He is the one who will instruct man not to eat of the tree of life. He is the one, or the tree of good and evil. He is the one who will notice that man is alone and will create woman for him. You see, Yahweh is the one who deals with his creation. And throughout the Bible, it is used when God is dealing with his covenant people.
In other words, non-believers know him as God in general, but those who are his covenant people know him as the Lord, Yahweh. And what's different in the term God and the term Lord? God is general, right? Everybody has some belief, or at least those who are not atheists have some belief in a God. And of course, we understand the Bible describes the God of the Bible, and we want to teach about the God of the Bible. But what's the difference in the term God and the term Lord? If he is your Lord, then he is your master. He is your owner. He is the one to whom you bow down. You see, it's not just a general term of the God of the world, but rather it is the Lord of my life, the Lord of my heart. It's about a personal relationship. It's the difference in knowing someone as the preacher down at the Church of Christ, and knowing someone as Josh. You see, it's a personal relationship. It is about knowing him on a first name basis, we might say. What's also interesting about this is not only is it God's personal name, but it indicates his unchanging nature. His unchanging nature. And this is what's significant about this. Look at chapter 3 once again. The burning bush sequence. If you're not familiar with this story, Moses has been out wandering in the desert and tending sheep for 40 years. after fleeing from Egypt. And now God calls him to go back and lead his people out of bondage through this scene of the burning bush. And in this scene, God is going to describe to him who he is. Look at verse 11. But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?" And he said, "But I will be with you, and this shall be the sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain." And Moses said to God, "Well, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What is his name?' what shall I say to them?" So Moses says, when I go back and I tell all these Hebrews who are living in Egypt and following and knowing about all these various gods of Egypt, and they've heard about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I go to them and I say, "Hey, God wants to bring you out of bondage." And they say, "Yeah, which God are you talking about? There's a lot of gods. There's a sun god. There's these various gods that the Egyptians served. There's these gods of our fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Which God are you talking about?" Moses says, "Who do I tell them that I'm working for here?" Notice what God says. Here's what you tell them. Verse 14, in one of the most famous statements in all the Old Testament, God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said this to the people of Israel, "I am has sent me to you." That is the word in its form, Yahweh. God says his name. You tell them, you see, his name means I am. And God reveals to Moses here what his name means. His name means I am who I am. We might think about it like this. It is this idea of I exist because I exist. I am being because I am being. Now let me tell you something. I can't preach this sermon and you can't understand this sermon the way it needs to be done,
because we're human. The question that our kids asked us at some point of every parent, where did God come from? And no parent's ever given a great answer, have they?
And no theologian that's ever written a long book on systematic theology and has tried to describe this has ever really got the answer right. And no preacher that's ever preached a sermon on it's never fully going to convey it, because it is beyond human comprehension. It is this concept of who God is. And it's this concept that says that he is the life giver. He is the unchangeable one. He is self-caused and he is self-consistent. That is, he did not have a cause. He did not have a beginning. And he does not have an end. And he is not consistent or needing of anything else. He is self-consistent. That is, he has all he needs in and of himself. He does not depend upon anyone. And he knows no beginning. He is always existing. He is always being. It is the I am who I am. I am being who I am being. Or as it literally says as well, I will be who I will be. In other words, I'm not going to change. Who are you, God? I am. Well, what do you mean by that? I mean, I am. I am. In other words, there is nothing you can add to me. There is nothing you can take away from me. There is not a point where I did not exist. There will not be a point where I will not exist. I am. I don't change. I'm not one way in the past and one way in the future. I am. Isn't that an incredible concept? In Isaiah 44, verse 6, the Bible would say about God, "There is no God besides me." In Psalm 90, verse 2, God is said to be from everlasting to everlasting. In the book of Revelation, it says of God, of Jesus, that he is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He is eternal. He's eternal both ways, going into the past. In fact, there is no after and there is no future in the terms of God.
He is not bound by time. He is just always in the present, if you even want to use that term. He is God. In Hebrews chapter 13,
the Hebrew writer will speak of this same concept related to Jesus. And it's why he has this concept of his always being that he can say of him that I will never leave you nor forsake you. And then in verse 8 it will say, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that's the same concept of him being the I am who I am. And it's putting it in human terms, yesterday, today, and forever. But it's this concept of him being the unchanging one, the giver of life, the creator of life, and the one
who can always be what we need him to be. You see, in the story of Exodus, there's a real sense of what God is telling Moses is, whatever challenge you come upon, when you go back and Pharaoh says, I'm not going to listen, and he throws these gods at you, these pagan gods, and you have these challenges and the people want to murmur and not complain, here's what God is saying. I want you to tell them, and I want you to know that the I am is on your side. In other words, I will always be sufficient for any problem you come upon. There's never going to be a problem big enough that I can't handle. I will always be sufficient. I will always have what I need to have to meet the task at hand. You see, God is telling Moses, do not fear. You go back and tell them, the one true God that created everything that's before time and will be at the end of time is the one who's sending you. It's the unchanging nature of God. As I said, man cannot fully understand or comprehend, but we believe it and we accept it by faith. And let me ask you this. Some of us may think, well, I don't really like that. Let me ask you this. Think about if it wasn't that way. Think about if you, when your child asked that, could say, yeah, there was a time when God actually began and God was caused. And God was born and came into existence. Then what does that do to God? He was caused by something greater than himself then, or he in some way was insufficient. You see, I am thankful that I can't fully understand this concept, and I am thankful that my God is the I am. That he has always existed and he will always exist. Even though I can't fully comprehend it, I am thankful that it is. Because why? Because he is God. And that is a characteristic of God. And if he wasn't that way, there would be something lacking in him. It's his unchanging nature. The final thing I would say about Yahweh and about the name of God is that it's a holy name. And maybe this is one that we need to most emphasize in our culture today. When the name of God, the name of Lord, the name of Jesus is used in slander so often, we can't turn on our TV sets, we can't listen to friends talk without hearing the name Lord, the name Jesus, the name God, often attached to slang and often used as slang. Used in a derogatory sense. In the book of Exodus, it says about the name of God in verse 7, you shall not take the name of the Lord, that's the term Yahweh, the name of the Lord your God in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. In an idle, vain, empty way. In Leviticus 24, verse 11 through 16, there's the story of a woman who had a son, and the son blasphemes the name of God, and they put him in prison. They arrest him, if you will, so they may discern the will of the Lord. And God says, stone him. Have those that heard him put their hands on him, and then the congregation of Israel stone him. Because of these teachings, The Israelites went so far, as I said earlier, to not even use his name because they didn't want to come close to violating the blasphemy of his name. But we've gone so far the other extreme. We've used his name so much in everything and have so lowered his name down to the common that we make it vain as a culture on every way we can, it seems. The name of God is holy and should be revered as such. In the New Testament, we receive another personal name of God. There's nothing solely sacred about the name Yahweh above other names of God. The word Yahweh is not even used in the New Testament. But we receive another name of God that's like Yahweh. In fact, it is what we might call the New Testament version of the personal name of God. And it's the name Jesus. And in Jesus, we find out that in Jesus, Colossians 3, verse 17, that everything is to be done in the name of the Lord Jesus. Everything we do should be under His authority and by His name. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 9, it's at this name, the name of Jesus, that every name, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that He is Lord. And in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, it was salvation that was preached in the name of Jesus, and baptism and repentance of sin was announced in the name of Jesus. In Acts chapter 4, verse 12, we read that there is salvation in no other name given than Jesus. And so Jesus is God's personal name for the Christian. In other words, it's the name by which God has given salvation. It's the name that we're to know Jesus by. And we should know Him personally. God has a first name for us as Christians, and it's Jesus. And we're to walk with Him and we're to know Him personally, just like I know Joel, just like I know Jim, and just like I know, and I could list off so many others. We know them and we know them by a personal name. We're to know Jesus as such. I want to look one final passage to John chapter 8. You know that Jesus in the Gospel of John records that Jesus makes seven I am statements. Seven I am statements. And each of these are connected with that term Yahweh and God saying, I am who I am. And Jesus is saying, I am the bread of life. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the light. These various things that he says. I am the resurrection and life. And then in John chapter 8, there's a really good story that I want you to focus in on. We're going to start in verse number 49. Jesus answered and said, I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father and you dishonor me. This is his dialogue with these Jews. Yet I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it and he is the judge. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. The Jews said to him, now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, as did the prophets. Yet you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who died, and the prophets who died? Who do you make yourself out to be? They're saying to Jesus, same question Moses said to God, who are you, Jesus? You must be a demon. You must be a Samaritan. You're just a son of a carpenter, aren't you? Who are you? Are you saying that you're greater than Abraham? I want you to hear what Jesus says. Verse 54. If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God. But you have not known him. I know him. If I were to say that I do not know him, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day, and he saw it and was glad. So the Jews said to him, you were not yet 50 years old. And have you seen Abraham? Have you seen Abraham? You're not even 50 yet. How can you say you knew Abraham?
Listen to how Jesus responds. Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, and then he used the lightning words, I am. Before Abraham was, I am. Now we read that and we think, oh, well, Jesus says he's God. I guess he's trying to tie that in with Exodus chapter 3, verse 15. The Jews heard that, and notice what they did. Verse 59. So they picked up stones to throw him, to throw at him. But Jesus hid himself. They didn't miss the lesson. They got the point, and they hated it. They tried to stone him because of it. It was blasphemy. Because here's what Jesus said. You know the one who told Moses long ago, he is the I am. That's who I am. I am the same one. You see, Jesus was directly saying he is God. And they tried to stone him because of it. Because they saw it as blasphemy. But it's the key mark of Christianity, isn't it? That we don't just serve a man. We serve a God. And Jesus wasn't just a man. He was God in flesh. He was the I am. And Jesus throughout the book of John says repeatedly, I am, and then he lays out what he is, the bread, the light, the resurrection. And here's the point, going back to Exodus 3 as well. Whatever problem you face, whatever challenge you face, whatever need you have, I am sufficient. I have all I need to meet that need. You will never come to me with a need that will be greater than I am. Because I am. I am the beginning and the end. I am all sufficient. And so if we look at Jesus like that, how would it change your life? If when you had a problem, if you had a sin and you needed that forgiveness, and we thought of Jesus in a personal way as our friend, yet our Lord, who is the I am, would we go to him and would we see him as the answer to all of our problems? You see, that's what Jesus wants to be. He wants to be our Savior. He wants to be our Lord. You know, when Thomas put his hands into the side and he put his hands into the nail prints of his hands, he says, my God? But he doesn't stop at God, does he? Not just the general God of the world, but he says, my God and my Lord. The master of my life. The Lord of my life. You see, to know God as Jesus, to know God as Yahweh, is to say he's not just the God Elohim that created everything we studied about last week that we should glorify, but he's the God that wants to be walking with us daily as the Lord of our lives. That means he gets our wallet. That means he gets our job. That means he gets our family. That means he gets our mouth. That means he gets our heart. He is the Lord of our life. And it's a personal thing between us and him. He is the I am. If you're not a Christian this morning, let me invite you to give your life to God, to give your life to Jesus. If you've never done that, you can respond to the gospel that was offered long ago and still offered today through belief, repentance, confession that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and then being buried with Christ in baptism to have your sins washed away. If you need to rededicate your life, if we can help you in any way, come as together we stand and sing. In the